Proverbs chapter 14, understanding the correction of wisdom through the word of God. Proverbs chapter 14. First of all, in this particular proverb, it starts out and it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Isn't that interesting? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. How can you ladies build a strong house for the Lord? God has called you to be a wise woman. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, to be a wise woman that will build a strong house for the Lord is you need to be a woman of prayer. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, all of us together, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, for a moment, chapter 16, and I want us to meet a wise woman. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." The Bible says that she and her whole household were baptized. The woman Lydia was a woman of what? Prayer. And her prayers were answered. God sent Paul the apostle to her with the other disciples to tell her about the truth of God, to tell her about the love of God, to tell her about the grace and the mercies of God, how her sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ, how she can be saved and receive eternal life. Her prayer was answered. She wanted to know her Creator. She wanted to know God. She wanted to know her purpose in life. And what happened next? Well, she was also a woman that prayed for her family, her household. And what does God do? They respond in the same manner. They give their hearts to Jesus Christ. My mother got saved first in our family, and she prayed for our hooligan sons. Me and my brother, we were teenagers at the time. We were kind of wild and crazy young Americans, you know, living the high life, praying for her husband. And God saved me first. Can't quite figure it out because I was probably the wildest out of the two. But he saved me first. Then he saved my brother. Then he saved her husband. And down the road, he saved both of my older sisters, many other family members. And all started because my mom, all of a sudden, one day, desired to know God. You may say, "Oh, I don't know if that could happen to my family." Sure it can. Our God is almighty. He's all powerful. He can save anybody at any moment, anytime. All we have to do is seek him in prayer. The first thing for a wise woman to build a solid house for God is to be a woman of prayer. Secondly, she needs to be a woman that will embrace Christian character. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, I wrote it in your notes, says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." As you get saved as a woman, you get saved, you become a Christian woman, then what you begin to do is you begin to read the word of God, and God begins to speak to your heart, and God begins to change you from the inside out. And God says, "As you are my precious daughter, I will develop my character, my traits within you." And thus we find these beautiful traits that an older woman is to live accordingly, and also she is to train the younger women in the ways of the Lord. I found it interesting that as I read this verse and I thought about ladies and so forth, it says the older woman is to be reverent in behavior, not a slanderer, not given to much wine, a teacher of good things. So as you ladies get on in life and you go through the experiences of life, sometimes they're good experiences, sometimes they're not so good, sometimes it's what we call the school of hard knocks. You learn from those things, and then you begin to pass them on to your daughters, or maybe to other women, younger women that you know, who may be struggling, who may be going through things, and then you can teach them and guide them. You're doing what? You're discipling. Jesus said, go forth and make disciples. So the older women are to disciple the younger women. And I found it also interesting that it says that they're to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, you would say, well, wouldn't that just be a natural thing? Especially us guys. We would say, well, of course my wife should love me, you know, and the kids and so forth. But you know what? I have to confess, I know I get on my wife's nerves at times. At times, you know. And I know when the kids were little, you know, and growing up, they got on her nerves too. And sometimes you just get exasperated and you feel like saying, what have I done to myself, you know? Oh, I thought it was going to be the honeymoon forever kind of a deal, you know, the Rose Parade and I'll be the queen, you know, just waving to everybody all the time. But no, there's life and there's tough things and then there's issues and there's dirty diapers and there's, yeah, you know, and all that you got to deal with. And then, you know, your husband's out there working and you thought you'd be a little bit farther ahead in time than the time you're at, and you can get frustrated. And then your husband doesn't give you the attention that you'd like to have. And that's okay. And that's when you got to kind of just knock him upside the head and say, hey, I'm over here. I need you. But what God says is make sure you don't stop loving your husbands and your kids. Could that happen? Yeah. Because what happens is because things happen in your life, you can become hurt. And then you can begin to close down. And you begin to think there's no hope for your marriage, for your family. And all of a sudden, you build a big wall around yourself because you don't want to get hurt anymore. And now you begin to pull away. And that's when it becomes very dangerous. That's when you start opening yourself up for that adulterous affair or that divorce or whatever it can be. And that's why God says, teach the younger women. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Prayer changes things. God will change your life. God will work in you as well as your husband. Trust the Lord. We studied a few weeks ago about even if you have a husband who's not obedient to the word, you as the wife are to win him without a word, by your chaste behavior, by your good conduct, by the love of Jesus Christ for his life. See, our first marriage relationship is to Jesus. The second one is your husband, men, your wife. My first relationship must be taken care of in Jesus Christ. I must always be in love with him, and then he'll take care of the rest. So we must be careful. It also says to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers. It doesn't say that you're a housewife. You're not married to the house. You're a homemaker. And that's a good thing. Good, obedient to their own husbands. In other words, you're not going to be always ready for a fight. Your husband walks through the door. What have you been doing all day long? You know, he's, I was at work. I really, you know. And, you know, you're not there to pick a fight all the time. You're not going to be obstinate and so forth. But you're there to... The Bible says that the wife is to be a suitable helper to the husband. That means you're a completer. It's like the puzzles, the pieces of the puzzle fitting together. And that's what husbands and wives become. They complete a full picture of God's love. And we have to determine in our hearts that we're going to complete one another. And so the Bible teaches us to submit to one another in the fear of God. And so as wives, as husbands love their wife as Christ loved the church. Wives submit unto your husbands as unto Christ. So there's this puzzle, these pieces that are blending together for the picture of God's great love for humanity. And we become unified in that love. Now, the third aspect, number two, is to embrace Christian character. Number three is to make disciples. So a wise woman is going to be a woman who prays, a woman who embraces Christian character, and then she's going to make disciples of her children, teach them the ways of the Lord. And I love the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Listen to what it says. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul says, I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. It says, greatly desiring to see you, be mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy. Timothy was a young man aspiring to the ministry, being raised up as a pastor. He says, the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Where did it originate? What were the roots of this young man's faith? Where did it start? Grandma, mom, now into the son. And see, this is the value and the importance of every mother with her children. I believe, personally, the greatest gift that God gives us is our kids. Of course, outside of Jesus dying for our sins and so forth. But then it's our responsibility to raise them and train them in the ways of the Lord. They will see that, not necessarily by the things we say, but the way we live, the way we treat them, the way we communicate to them, the way we love them, the way we respect them, you see. And that becomes not only for the husband, for the father, but also for the mother. And so what we have to do is realize I am depositing, hopefully, genuine faith in my children. I want to teach my children how to pray. I want to teach my children how to be young people of faith. I remember many years ago, my son, he was about eighth grade or so. He says, Dad, I need a computer. I said, son, I don't have the money to buy a computer for you. You come, oh, you know, kids. I said, but I know somebody who has money to buy a computer for you. Yeah? Yeah. He's called God the Father. I said, why don't we pray and ask God to provide a computer for you? And, you know, I'm going, Lord, here we go. And, you know, it was amazing. Within 2 weeks, all of a sudden, I got a call from my brother-in-law. He says, Darrell, I'm buying a brand new computer. You want our old one? Yeah, sure. Bring it on over, man. Never said a word to him or anything. And I said, son, I got you a computer. No way. I go, yeah, God provided. He goes, no way, you know. I said, yeah, your Uncle Gary, he bought himself a new computer, and he wants to give us a computer, and you get to have it. Here you go. Wow, God answered our prayer. I go, yeah. Teaching, training. See, I want their faith not just to be what I'm going to teach them from the Bible, but I want it to be a faith that is lived out from their hearts. You see, I've got to teach them that God is alive and well, that God works in us and through us in every aspect of life. And God wants to be that type of God to their hearts, like he is to you and me. So I don't want to just be a textbook reader to my children, you see. I must teach them the Word of God, but I also must teach them how God works in and through our lives by faith. And so that not only is upon the husband, but it's also upon the father, but also upon the mother. And so we deposit the genuine faith within their lives, teaching them and guiding them to trust in the Lord, to develop their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are what I find to be three great characteristics of a wise woman. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Of a wise woman who will build a strong house. A foolish woman, of course, is one who's not going to pray, who's not going to embrace Christian character, who's not going to care about her children and their eternal destiny. But a wise one does all these things, prays, embraces Christian character, and will disciple her children in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world. And sometimes, I must confess, as parents, we must put our foot down and say, no, son or daughter, you can't go there. I feel uncomfortable with that. I'm sorry, you can't hang out with those friends of yours anymore. Because the Bible teaches that bad company corrupts good morals. And I remember when my mother did that for me many years ago. And I was so mad at her for doing that. But you know what? The friends that I were hanging out with, they became a bunch of drug addicts in high school. And I can think back now and go, wow, that was one wise woman. To me, they were just a bunch of friends. We're just out messing around all the time. But she could see their character, of which I couldn't. And she did it to protect me because why? She loves me. Oh, yeah, I threw a little fit. And it was painful for a moment in time. But she knew that her endurance would outweigh my little fit and be a blessing to me. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. The Bible says if we walk in uprightness, doing right things before God, it becomes a proof text that we fear the Lord. We have a reverence for God. We're in awe of our God, and we worship him and we know him, and we want to do the right things in life. But the Bible says he who is perverse in his ways despises God. Despises God. It is the pornography industry despises God. They do all they can. The movie industry, you know, despises God. They mock God in their movies. They mock Christians. You know, how many times, you know, it's not that often you're going to see a good, a Christian revealed in a good manner. So many times and this person's a Christian, or he's a pastor or a priest or somebody, some psycho killer, you know, kind of person, you know, they got on television. I wish they would do documentaries or things, movies where they show all the good things that people do in church, you know. And or they're this heavyweight Bible thumper, you know, and they're beating people. Hey, you're going to go to hell. You know, kind of a thing. They're spitting and screaming and yelling and, you know, being mean to everybody. You know, that's not the way of the Lord. But the Bible says, but he is perverse in his ways, despises God. There's people in our country despise God. They want God out of every venue of our country. I came across an article. It's called Rockin' and Rulin' with Judge Moore. Judge Moore is the Chief Justice. Judge Roy Moore is Chief Justice of the court there in Alabama. And he brought in a 3-foot-tall granite monument depicting the Ten Commandments. And he put it right in the central court, the square of the Supreme Court building, if I got the story straight. And they asked him, it says, so they call this, they asked Judge Moore, they said, so they call this monument Roy's Rock, said the writer of this article. He says, down here, Roy Moore says, down here we do not refer to it as that. Just call it a monument to the foundation of law. They said you sneak the monument into the courthouse. He says, it's very hard to sneak a 2.5-ton monument into a building. It was to be delivered at 6 o'clock in the evening. On an August day, that stayed light until 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening. The trucks were late. When they got here, it was dark. Then the question was, do you think the monument violates the Constitution? Judge Moore says the First Amendment's only purpose was to allow freedom to worship the God of the Holy Scriptures. What if people are offended? Offensiveness is not a basis for a constitutional violation. If that were true, people offended at abortions would have a constitutional violation, and yet they don't. You have 4 children, ages 9 to 19. What would you tell them about this controversy? I think I would quote William O. Douglas's comments in McCowan versus Maryland, which states, "The institutions of our society are founded on the belief that there is an authority higher than the authority of the state, that there is a moral law which the state is powerless to alter." That was in U.S. News and World Report. I like this guy, Judge Moore, don't you? He's not going to be pushed around. Well, he's going to run this thing. One of the circuit courts above him has said he can't have this this rock with the Ten Commandments there in the courthouse. So I'm sure he's going to run this thing all the way up to the Supreme Court. And I like this guy. He's got a real fighting spirit for God. He knows what's right and what's true, and he's not going to be pushed around by a bunch of people who despise God. Verse 3, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." The mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. Nobody can tell me what to do, and they just start going off at the mouth, you know. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. To have wise lips means you're going to think before you speak. And there's going to be times where, you know, you don't need to say anything. So many times people just like to run off at the mouth. They like to always have their opinion out there. They've always got to say something. You know what? Sometimes you just really don't need to say a whole lot. I like to watch mature Christians, and I learn a great deal from them. I like to watch how they deal with situations and circumstances and trials, tribulations. I also like to listen to how they respond, and I learn from them. The Bible says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. In other words, if you got no oxen, everything can be clean, but you know what? There's not going to be work done in the field because you need those oxen to plow and do all that work, and yet you got no oxen. In other words, plan ahead. Do things right. Sure, you got to, you never have to clean that trowel or trough, whatever you want to call it, and but how are you going to get a harvest? So the Bible teaches, hey, think ahead. With much increase comes by the strength of an ox. In other words, I don't want to have to clean that thing. You know, got to get some oxen, got to get things going, got to make it all happen. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A faithful witness is not going to lie. We're going to speak the truth. God wants us to be truthful people, but a false witness will utter lies. The Bible says, which comes to another point of what's going on in our country. We're now here in the state of Hawaii, for that matter. State of Hawaii, you know, all police officers, you don't want to have anything that mentions God in it, you know, as an oath or an allegiance to the country, and you know, different things like that of that nature. Or when the people come to trial, you're going to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you what? God, with your hand on the Bible and so forth. Well, no. That's, you got to separate church and state. You can't make people take an oath according to God. Well, why do we have an oath according to God? Well, because God is a higher authority than us. There is an accountability of humanity to God of which we're going to be judged for all of our actions here on planet Earth, whether we, in action or in speech. And so we need an accountability, somebody higher than ourselves. So what, I'm going to tell the whole truth, not about the truth, so help me. Well, I don't know your values. Your values may be whatever gets you ahead in life. And you know what? To lie is going to get me ahead. So lying for you is no big deal. It just doesn't make any sense. So, but this is the way of our world. This is a way of a world that doesn't want God in it anymore. You know, they want to take the "In God We Trust" off the money and then the flag salute and Star Spangled, everything is remove God. Well, who are we going to be accountable to? Our fellow sinful man? Well, maybe that guy who's going to be taking the oath is a greater sinner than me, So he's going to make himself accountable to someone who's less, more sins than himself. So it just continues to degrade us down. But if you're accountable to a holy and righteous God, oh, okay. So help me God. But anyway, that's the way of the last days. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. What does he mean by that? A mocker or a scoffer? I like what one commentator said. He said, those who are serious and discerning acquire wisdom. If you're serious and you're discerning, you acquire wisdom. The contrast is between the scorner and the discerning man. The scorner is intellectually arrogant. He lacks any serious interest in knowledge or religion. One can only guess that he pursues wisdom in a superficial way so that he might have the appearance of being wise. Another commentator offers one application of this. Those who want to read and learn will not be heard saying, quote, I have no time to read. That is said only by those wishing to inflate their egos. Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Yeah, it's written by men. It's been translated so many times. You can't trust it. It's been reinterpreted. It was written so many years ago. Forget it. These are all these parroting statements that people have acquired from other people. But they haven't done a true, honest study of the Word of God, whether or not it actually is true, whether or not it has been translated accurately throughout the centuries. But if you do an honest study of the Bible, you'll discover it has been translated accurately. You go all the way back to the Dead Sea Scrolls and other documentation. There's more documentations of the authenticity of the Scriptures than any other book we have when we go back into the ancient antiquities. And so this is what we discover. But say, oh, they just parrot everybody else because it makes them feel like, I don't need that. I'm an agnostic, Well, yeah, good luck, bro. One day you're going to meet the author of this book. And you can tell them all the stories you want. But if you want to be an honest individual, then search the scriptures and find out, oh, the Bible's full of contradiction. Well, tell me, where are they? Well, yeah, they're in there. Really? Scoffing without knowledge. Scoffing without wisdom. This is the way of the scoffer. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to discover truth. So we read, we study, we research, and we discover this book is true. This book has been translated accurately. This book hasn't been reinterpreted. This book is archaeologically sound. It is scientifically sound. It is also historically sound. And it all talks about one person, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins. Go to verse 7. The Bible says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. The folly of fools is deceit, but the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. And I like to understand my way because I want to know where I'm going when I die. That's a great question to me. That's my greatest concern. Where am I going to go when I die? Where are you going to go when you die? Well, the Bible says, if I believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says when we die, Paul the Apostle writes, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The Bible says we're going to go where the Lord is. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the grave, ascended up into heaven, book of Acts, chapter 1. He's up there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. The Bible says we're going to go there to be with him. You read Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22. We're studying Sunday mornings. We find ourselves going to end up where? In the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It's going to be an awesome place. Streets of gold. The whole city is going to be like a glorious diamond. The foundation of the city filled with all these different gems and so forth. It's going to be awesome. And God's going to take care of us forever. We don't have to work by the sweat of our brow. You don't have to pay taxes. You're not going to get achy and sinful or anything like that or get sick. Death will never arrive there again. It's awesome. Well, I know where I'm going. We know where we're going. See, we know where. Why? Because we decided to be wise. We decided to be prudent. We decided to discover the greatest question to humanity. Where are we going to go when we die? Is there life after death? Yeah, man. Jesus, he rose out of the grave. Verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. How about all these comedians on TV? They mock at sin. They make light of it. Oh, you know. And, you know, it's been interesting watching, you know, I grew up kind of, you know, born in the 50s and then growing up through the 60s and then 70s and 80s. And you watch this progression. They used to tell jokes. They were good, solid jokes, you know. I mean, they had some real creativity, some real thought behind it and everything else. But as the years have gone by and the morals of our nation have gone down, now it's just all cussing and swearing and absolute perversion and disgusting genitalia talk and all this stuff. It's like, my gosh, man, you got no brain. And then they mock God in the midst of it. The Bible says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Man, I want to walk the ways of the Lord. Now, you know, I got to confess, I was pretty gross too before I was a Christian. So I don't want to stand here self-righteous by any form or fashion. But when you meet Jesus Christ, he cleans you from the inside out. He can clean up your speech and your thought patterns and your levity and everything. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to joke around, but just keep it clean. In it, ever onwards, the heart knows its own bitterness. And a stranger does not share its joy. Within our own hearts, we go into our own times of hurt or pain or maybe even bitterness. The Bible also says that a stranger can't share in your true joy. There may be something that's really joyful in your life that really brings you great joy, but someone else may not understand what really brings you all that joy, you see? It's just because we don't have the same heart. We don't go through the same circumstances. And so we discover here the heart knows its own bitterness. You know, just speaking of bitterness, since I spent a little time on the wives, I'll touch upon the husbands. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not become bitter towards them. Remember we talked about the wife, the older women teach young women to love their husbands, their children. Well, guess what? Well, in time, there are moments in men's lives where they become bitter towards their wives. Because of, who knows, a variety of reasons. Maybe they're not getting their way, maybe not getting to buy all the toys they want. Maybe it's because they're not having all the romantic, we'll clean it up there, romantic aspects that they desire. And so they can get bitter towards their wives. And it's, what's wrong with you? You know, wives, what's the matter? Nothing, you know, and they're all like, you know, walking around, you know, moping and groping and just kind of, you know, mad at it, you know. And then all of a sudden something goes wrong and they flare up with temper, you know, and whoa, everybody's getting snapped at it because he's bitter. So the Bible says, love your wife and do not become bitter towards your wife. Now, I know it's never happened to any of us guys here. Yeah, right. You know, we got two sinners married. That's the problem. Two sinners have married. But the good news is God is making us into two saints. Okay? So what I got to do is keep turning to Jesus, keep turning to Jesus, keep turning to Jesus as a husband. And Jesus tells me, he says, Daryl, let a man deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. And he says, do it daily. Do it daily. So God says, you don't have room to be bitter towards your wife. But she should be treating me this way. She should be talking to me this way. She should be helping you. You know? And you go off, you know. It's like, cry me a river. You know, play the violin. And God says, you know what? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. But God, you don't understand. Sure I do. You're a big baby. You've always been a big baby. You threw temper tantrums when you were a little kid, when you were a teenager, and now you're throwing temper tantrums as a grown adult. And it's pretty ugly. Slamming that door. Yes, you know I'm the boss. Bam! Broke it off the hinges. Now you got to fix it. What a jerk. you know, put your hand right through the drywall. Yeah, now she knows I'm big and tough, you know. Now you got to fix the drywall. We're silly. Because you know what? We should have been spanked when we were a kid throwing the temper tantrums. So now we just continue. Because see, it's power and control. This is how I get my way. She better fear me, yeah, because I'm the big man. Come on already. I grew up in a house where there was abuse. Could never figure it out. What challenge is there to punch your wife, to punch a woman? You are a puke. To me, that is the smallest human being on the planet. To punch your wife, that is so sad. And ladies, the best thing for you to do if that ever happens to you, you call the police and you have them thrown in jail right now. Because he doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear you. And that's why we have the law. The Bible says it's assault and battery. Assault and battery. And you're not allowed to punch people in our community. And I tell wives that when I hear about that, I say, you call the police, you have him arrested and thrown in jail. But he says, you know, this and his reputation, this. He doesn't care. He needs to realize that you don't beat up people. And you know what? Maybe he'll wake up to his sin. Okay, everyone, it's a touchy part for me because I grew up in a house like that. And I remember I couldn't wait to get big enough where I could step in front of my dad when he would get really angry. And then I was going to knock him down. And then I got saved. But anyway. And then I had to forgive my dad. I had to love my dad, you know. And you know what? God, it's funny. It's funny. God has a way, man. He has a way. Then I realized, man, he doesn't know any better. He needs to know Jesus. If he knows Jesus, then he'll walk in the Lord. That's why I can never understand. A guy comes and he tells me he's a Christian, but yet he's knocking around his wife. Bro, I don't think you're saved. It's because the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What are you doing? How can that be? It is so opposite. Oh, yeah, I know. You can get mad. You can get upset. You know, walk away, all right. You know, walk away. Go walk for miles, you know. Walk around the island, whatever. Pray for her. Pray for yourself. God will take care of it. Ever onwards, the Bible says in verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Right on. We want to have an upright house. We want to have our tents, meaning, hey, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners on planet Earth. We know that we're going to go to heaven. You know, we're not locked into this planet, and we're going to go, and so we want to live an upright life. House of the wicked is going to be overthrown. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, Jesus said something interesting. He said, narrow is the way and straight is the path that leads to everlasting life. But broad is the way, wide is that road that leads to destruction, and many, many will go thereby. But those in the straight and narrow path will be few. See, the whole world says, oh, we're all going to go to heaven. All religions lead to God. Well, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Not only the first death, but the second death, eternity in hell. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a narrow road. There's only one way to heaven. It's through him. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. No other religious leader did. Oh, well, God, you know, God, he's a God of love. We can just live however we want. No, he's a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. And he's calling the world to repent of their sins. He's calling every person to repent, to turn from living the sinful life, to give their hearts to his son, Jesus Christ, and to walk in his way so that he can bless your lives, your marriage, your family. Oh, he's a great God. He loves us tremendously, but we've got to repent. The Bible says in verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The Bible says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. In other words, if you want to backslide, then you're going to reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, the Bible says you reap everlasting life. So we don't want to reap what we sow. In other words, going back into the world, going out there, getting drunk and getting a car accident or getting high and ODing or whatever the case might be, sexually immoral, getting some disease. You know, you reap the corruption of the flesh. We don't want to do that. The Bible says, but a good man will be satisfied from above. We live according to the ways of the Lord. God says, I love you. I bless you. The simple believes every word. That means the simple or gullible. But the prudent considers well his steps. We have a plan for life. We're going to follow the Lord's ways. The prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A wise man says, you know what? There's a bunch of wickedness going on over here. I don't want to hang out there anymore. I want to walk away from it. I don't want to hang out with these people because they're not, you know, living a right life. But a fool rages and is self-confident. I can get through this. I can do anything. You know, I never get caught. Yeah, right. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. A man of wicked intentions is hated. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Again, back to the temper thing. How long is your fuse? How short is your fuse? Stretch that fuse out, gentlemen. Pull it out of that time bomb. Realize, you know what? Things just aren't that important for me to blow up and expend all that emotion. And I know it. I know what it feels like when you start getting upset. It starts right here in your belly. It's like this rage begins to build. It's like a fire just starts coming up all the way to your head. And you know what? Put water on it, douse it, forget it already. It's just not important. It's not worth all that emotional energy just to try to make yourself sound like you're right. The Bible says this. It says in James that we'll be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Memorize it. Put it in the heart that you have and practice it. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple, meaning, you know, they're just cruising through life. There's no care of God. There's no care of people. They just whatever, and they're, you know, they just get ripped off. They don't plan. They don't do anything. And they're going to inherit folly. Pretty soon, 20 years go by, and you go, what have I done? What did I do with my life? What's been happening? Bouncing from job to job, you know, not really having a good work ethic, all kinds of things, you know, and still living at home, you know, and you're 45 years old or whatever. And, you know, it's like, what did I do with my life already? You know, it's like some guys you may know from high school, you know, used to party with. And then now they're, you know, 40-something years old. They're still out there drinking their beers. You know, and hey, life's a party, you know, and they still are just gone nowhere. Why? You know, they drink the Bud Wiser thinking they're going to be wiser, but they're drinking Bud Dumber. They're actually dumber. You know, they just keep going down. And they're wasting their money on booze, and they've gone through a marriage, maybe two marriages, and now they've got all this alimony and child support they're paying out, you know, and all this stuff. Why? Because they keep rejecting God's ways. They keep inheriting corruption, and it just siphons from an individual's life. But when you repent of your sins, you say, God, you know, I messed up my life. I'm so sorry. You know what God says? He says, I will restore the years the cankerworm has eaten. In other words, as that cankerworm is eaten through the fields because of sin, you see, he says, I'll restore it back to you if you give your heart to me. I will change your life. I will restore all of it if you give your heart to me. And God will. Or you can keep fighting God, and pretty soon you'll be 60. You know, and you're still drinking Bud Dumber. And you're trying to figure out, wow, well, man, the years went by so fast. Why do you think they call it dope? But anyway, the Bible says here in verse 19, the evil will bow before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. there's going to come a time every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who are Christians, because they've asked God to forgive their sins, because they've placed faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be with the Lord, and we're going to see all the people bowing before Jesus, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that he is Lord. We already did it right now in this life. I'd rather do it now than be forced to do it later and then be cast into the lake of fire. Let's do it now. The Bible says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Don't despise your neighbor. Have mercy on the poor. Happy is he. It's a good thing to help people who are less fortunate, as long as they're not wasting their money on booze and drugs and everything else. If they're less fortunate, we can help them out. Let's help them out. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Mercy and truth to those who devise good. In all labor, there is profit. But this is interesting. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Have you ever worked with somebody and all they do is talk on the job? You're hired to do a job and you're working, and the guy's supposed to be partnering with you and working with you, and he's kind of on there, and yesterday I was blah, 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 you know, I was watching this TV show and blah, 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 you know, and hey, man, oh, did you see that chick? What, blah, 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 you know, and you're like, come on, work already, man. You're going to take us 4 days to get this 2-day job done. And you're all getting mad. And pretty soon the guy gets laid off, he gets fired. Because the Bible says, idle chatter leads only to poverty. The boss didn't like me, kind of he comes up. Work. If you're hired to work, work. That's the key. I had a coach in high school when I was in gymnastics. I used to do rings. He said, come on, Skinner, get up there, do it. I go, I can do that. He goes, okay, talk is cheap. Go do it. Quit telling me. Just see if you can do it. Oh, okay. I guess I was destined to be a Christian because I used to do the Iron Cross thing, I guess it meant to be. But anyway, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. We want to be wise. God says, hey, follow my word. Do what is right. He says, I'll bless you. And you know what? You'll make it through life. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. A true witness delivers souls. We're sincere with God. We're sincere with each other. We're sincere with ourselves. We're a true witness of Christ. God will use us to deliver souls. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There's confidence when you fear the Lord. There's a place of refuge when you fear the Lord. There's a fountain of life when you fear the Lord to turn one away from the snares of death. You know what? We have a fountain of life. We want to turn people away from death and from hell. Isn't it an amazing thing, you guys, now that you're a Christian, right? Before you were a Christian, were you really concerned about people's eternal destiny? Never even thought about it, really. All I thought about was, I want to become a millionaire in my 20s. how I can party and do this, that, and the other. But then all of a sudden you get saved, and all of a sudden you have this concern about other people's eternal destiny. Wow, I could have cared less before. Never even thought about it. But now the Bible says, which is true, we all care. We are now a fountain of life to people. We just kind of spread the living water wherever we go. It's wonderful. I love to hear the testimonies from you guys. You share with me what God's doing at work or what God's doing in your families or whatever God's doing in your schools. Because God's using our lives. It's wonderful. It's great. Verse 28, and a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. In other words, a multitude of people, people honor the king. The king, he's appreciated. But when there's nobody around, it's like, wow, there's a downfall. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great, what's it say? Understanding. If you're slow to anger, you have great understanding. But he who is impulsive, which means short of spirit, exalts folly. Man, I hate it when I lose my temper. It just, I always got to go back and I got to apologize. Why did I do that? And you got to get it fixed because Jesus is in your heart. And all of a sudden, Lord, help me to have great understanding. I don't want to lose my temper. I don't want to get impatient. I don't want to be that way. Help me to recognize what's really important in life. What's really important in life is the hearts of others to God. You see, that's what's really important. How we're treating each other from the heart and to their heart. That's what's really important. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Are you envious of anybody today? Is there somebody that you really envy? It's like, oh man, you see them, there's something happens inside your heart because you're envious of what they have or their notoriety. you know, maybe it's material possessions. Hey, it's going to be rottenness to your bones. Let it go already. If they're blessed, they're blessed. Go on with life. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. In other words, if there's people, again, with true needs, not because they've been sinning and they're messing up, that's why they're poor, but they're people who are truly needy. They're suffering because maybe they're under an oppressive government. Maybe it's because of disasters, whatever it might be. They're truly needy. Okay, let's help them out. And God says, hey, you honor him as you have mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has refuge in his death. How do we have refuge in our death? Well, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He saved us. We have refuge in him. He takes us and gives us eternal life. It's offered to all people throughout the planet. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. In other words, it's going to come out. And then the Bible says, I love this verse, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There was a particular court case in 1892, and the United States Supreme Court made this decision. It was regarding the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, and the Supreme Court said this in favor of the Church of the Holy Trinity. It says, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian, not Muslim, not Buddhist, not Hindu, but this is a Christian nation. It has been based on the Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian faith established the laws of this great nation of ours. That's why in so many of the monuments in Washington, D.C., you'll find references to the Redeemer, to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, to God, the Father, and so forth. This is why our Creator has endowed us with these inalienable rights, because our nation is based upon the God of the Bible, not the Quran, not Confucius, not any other writings, but upon the Bible. And so we don't want to be mixed up in any other foolishness, although unfortunately our land is being taken over by those who hate God, who don't want to have God in this nation. So we pray and we live accordingly. Alexis de Tocqueville, he was from France. He came to find out why America was prospering and what was its success. And he said this, he says, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. He summoned the nation to observe a day of prayer and thanksgiving on 9 different occasions, saying, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. Abraham Lincoln knew why the Civil War was happening, because the people have wandered from God. It was John Jay, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, who said, we must select Christians as leaders. And the Supreme Court said in 1892 that their decisions must be based on godly principles. We just read that court decision. John Adams, America's second president, stated, it must be felt that there is no national security, but in the nation's humble acknowledged dependence upon God and his overwhelming providence. Benjamin Franklin said, the great statesman, he proclaimed, we need God to be our friend, not our enemy. We need him to be our ally, not our adversary. We need to make sure that we keep his concurring aid. Thomas Jefferson declared, can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have removed their only firm basis? That basis is a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God that they are not to be violated with his wrath? But I thought Jefferson was the guy that wrote that thing about separation of church and state. Oh, yes, he did. But it wasn't a letter to separate the church out of the state. It was so that the state is not going to mandate a specific religion. Christianity is healthy for the nation. It's what our nation has been built upon. It's not going to be a state-run religion, as was taking place in England. So the state wasn't to interfere and make a mandate regarding this is how Christianity is to worship. So we realize that all of our founding fathers and throughout history, this nation was founded and based upon the Judeo-Christian belief system and the Word of God, the Bible. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation. Verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. A wise servant. How can I be a wise servant? Once again, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, Christians, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to have a great marriage? You want to have a great family? Then be the servant of all. If you're the servant of all, God says you'll be the greatest of all. Husbands, be a servant. Wives, be a servant. Children, young people, be a servant. And you know what? God says, you're the greatest. You are the greatest. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. Let's pray.